I am grateful to all those who have had a part in producing this school, and for all the brethren and sisters that have come to it, that I have been able to meet them. For in the kingdom, we are going to meet one another, and we should be able to meet one another in love and in verity in this age previous to the kingdom age. My one hope tonight is that I can stir up your pure mind in remembrance of the hope of Israel. To me, those three words express the grandest of all things that man can hope for. Not the hope of the Gentiles, but the hope of Israel. Setting our house in order. When a family goes away for any length of time, they usually get things in order, that when they come back, they do not have a lot of trouble in finding this, that, or the other. As to the truth, we should every day keep our house in order. As a child going to school should learn each lesson thoroughly, so that in the day of examination, he does not have to cram. We, as brethren and sisters of Christ, should so live day by day that we have no regret of the day that has passed. We have 50 years, approximately 70, to live. 50 years of the gospel. Lots of us come into the gospel in and around the age of 20. And if we live our allotted time, we have 50 years. We consider eternity. We cannot live righteously in the sight of God. There's very little hope for us if we had 1,000 years after that. God is not asking much of us. He is asking very little when we consider the enormous and wonderful things that he has given to us. We see a few of those things in this day and in this time, produced by chemistry, produced by science. The things that are wonderful, that are astounding. But what God has in store in the future age has not been revealed. These are just a sample, a small scratching of the surface. We can look out upon this beautiful lake and the surrounding mountains. Does it not put in our heart a desire to have that heavenly health of which we sang? To live eternally in the presence of our God? To sing praises unto his glorious name? What more can we want? God has everything to give. We have nothing to lose by keeping his word and living day by day. But if we do not live correctly day by day, we have everything to lose. And the most precious thing we have is our soul or our life. And we are all seeking for life eternal in that kingdom. We know not the day of Christ's coming. It may be today, it may be tomorrow, it may be several tomorrows. But that he is coming is a fact. We can deny it. But that is to our detriment. He is coming. And that is sure and steadfast. Because the holy scriptures of God, as he has voiced himself through prophets of old, and last of all through his Son, to whom he has given all power in heaven and earth, is an assurance to us in that he has raised him from the dead, that what God has promised, he will also perform. For there's one thing that God cannot do under any circumstances, and that is lie. God is verity and God is truth under all and every circumstance. And if we would but live to trust in God, have confidence in him under all and every circumstance of our life, how much sweeter would life be? How much more even would the path be? How many less thorns would there be in our life? And if we have that trust and confidence in God, as we go along the path of life, there are many things that as we are young, we may not understand. But as we grow older, and we put one thought with another that God has extended to us, we will gain a knowledge of him. This is life eternal, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. That is our object in life. to know God, not only to believe on Him. We can believe many things, but to know Him, know His plan and His purpose, know His character, His attributes, as He has manifested to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the most wonderful man that we can even imagine, that we have ever read about, a man among men, because He not only spoke, but He lived that which He spoke. He was a living example of the character of His Father. He has trod the path of life in the flesh, and because He trod it perfectly, He is now at the right hand of God as your intercessor, as my intercessor, as the intercessor of all those who by baptism have put on that glorious name. For His is the only name given under heaven whereby men can be saved. Men believe in many saviors, but there is only one, because there is only one faith, one hope, and one baptism, one God. Behold, the Lord our God is one. Not a diversity of gods, not a plurality, as the world speaks of them, as they believe in, but one, a unit, complete and self-sustaining in Himself, a spirit that has always existed, and a spirit that will never end, a spirit that can do anything at any time under all and every circumstance, but a spirit that no matter what happens or the time, is always right. God can never do anything that is wrong. And this Christ that He has sent into the world, He sent Him once approximately 2,000 years ago. And He is coming again. Just as certainly as His word has gone forth, it shall not return unto Him void, but it shall accomplish that for which He has sent it. And one of the great signs of the time to us in the coming of the Lord is the fig tree budding, is the country of Israel, the Holy Land. And it's wonderful when you think of holy, separated, for God has separated the Holy Land, or the land of Palestine on the western end of the Mediterranean, from all other lands on the face of the earth, to be His land, a special land, a garden of Eden that shall someday blossom as the rose. And His people that have been scattered throughout the centuries, they have not mixed with other people to the extent that they have vanished. But as a nation, they have remained separate and distinct. They have been a hissing and a byword. As God has said, as I have scattered Israel, so shall I gather him. And we are in that generation that has seen the fig tree bud. We have seen that people go back to the land. They know not for what they are going back. They have in mind politics to gather unto themselves cattle and goods. But they are going back to be the nucleus, to be the mustard seed of a kingdom that shall start in Jerusalem, that shall spread throughout the length and the breadth of this wonderful green-covered earth, so that all people shall know the Lord God, Jehovah, from the least unto the greatest. If we have a real, living, working faith, we need not fear. Today is a time of fear and of trembling. If it were possible for us to go up to the Pentagon and to other great houses, where the military are held throughout the length and breadth of the world, and they would tell you of the preparations for war that are now being made in their various countries, and the fear, the stark, naked fear that is in their hearts, it would be something terrible and ugly to behold. But brethren, if there is any people on the face of this beautiful earth, even under sin-cursed condition, that need not have any fear, it is you and myself, and those like us. who hold the glorious hope of Israel. Our hope should be living, because there is a difference in being living and dead. Christ said, "Let the dead bury their dead." There are some people who are dead while they live. Let us not be classed in that category. Let us be living. Let Christ be a lively, a living hope in our heart. And let our faith be based upon that live, living hope. If we do, we need not have any fear of whatsoever may come upon this earth. I have been talking to some of the brethren at this gathering, and they have voiced what they believe to be a fearful destruction of the population of the earth, both as to its cities, its industries, and its economy, as well as a vast destruction of the people. For the slain of the Lord, brethren, are going to be from one end of the earth to the other. Not just in Europe, just around Palestine, on the mountain of Israel, no. But from one end of the earth to the other. And man is now creating his own destruction in the fearful weapons of the military, which he is creating. He thinks he has a great and wonderful mind. But due to his wickedness, God is allowing him to punish himself. The Christians in the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd century particularly went through terrible persecutions, but their faith was alive in their hearts to the extent that they were capable of being sawn asunder, persecuted in the most horrible ways. Read some of the works of Dr. Thomas, and read of the persecutions that came to the saints of old in the days when the popes had supreme reign over the earth. They died in every conceivable manner known to the imagination of men. But they did not falter in death, for they knew that God had in store for them a far greater glory than they could possibly have if they were, as it turned, traitor to their hope. Fear is for the unbelieving and the ignorant. For the unbelieving in the world and for the ignorant, but can also be for the unbelieving and the ignorant in Christ, who have not made a study of his glorious word, who have not worked faithfully in his vineyard. And when he comes, they will be fearful. And they have a right to be fearful. But when you do not that which the Master says, woe be unto you. Be not like he who had the one talent and hid it on the earth. When God chooses us, he sees that we have talents. I firmly believe this. And it is up to us to use those talents to his honor and to his glory. When we do that, we build up our character until it becomes a beautiful flower, as it were, not only in his sight, but in the sight also of men. For men know us not only by the words we speak, but by the deeds we do according to our speech. As rather a parenthetical thought, there's parents who have young children when Christ comes need not fear. Does not a natural father look out and care for his children to the very best of his ability? In some cases, he will even give his life for his children. We have Christ coming. We suppose he comes. We are taken away into judgment, and the children are left. Brethren, all of us can be sure of this one thing. We have certain characteristics of God, for we are made in the image of the Elohim. He is a God of love. He is love. He's a manifestation of love in every way. He's a kind God. He's a merciful God. He is a compassionate God. His son at times took into his arms little children. I'm not speaking of those little in the faith or recently come into the faith in his day. But I'm speaking of children, 8 and 10, or younger maybe. He took them in his arms and he loved them. Now Christ was a manifestation of God in the flesh. And that being true, God is a loving Father. And when it comes to children, when Christ comes, we can be sure of this, that the grace of God is sufficient. We needn't go any further than that. Whatever is right, whatever is just, God will do for those children. Therefore, if we have that perfect love that casteth out fear, we need not fear for our children, but trust in God, and He will take care of them. The cry now is, amongst the Christadelphians, Christ is coming. And that will be the cry until He does come. And as long as this holds true, today is the day of salvation. Yesterday is gone forever. Tomorrow never comes. But today, the present, is the day of salvation. Until the cry goes forth, Christ is here. When Christ is here, brethren, as far as we are concerned, something happens, something tremendously important in our lives. His mediatorial work is accomplished. As far as this generation of 6,000 years is concerned, prayers and supplications are at an end. A man may pray most earnestly, most sincerely, after Christ has come. But since there is no mediator between the Father and himself, his prayers are useless. And sad to say, many are called and few are chosen. There will be many who will strive to make up for that which they should have done while Christ was away. They will be like the virgins, the foolish ones, who went after the oil when their lights were out. Let us be not amongst that kind. If we have shortcomings, and no man is sinless, some of us have not taken advantage of the glorious hope as we should. Take this time, from this moment forward until Christ does come, to establish a new foundation, to go forward in a renewed zeal and work for God as you have never worked in your life before. Put all your thoughts, all your efforts, all your energy upon that work. When Christ comes, our race for eternal life is finished. It has come to an end. In a race around an athletic track, there may be a number running, but there's only one who wins. Several may come in later, but even though the losers may speed around the track several more times, maybe twice as fast as they did the first time, it's of no avail. Their first effort had to count. We only have one probationary career. That is from the moment we go under the waters of baptism until we die, or until the Savior comes. And when we die, our probationary career is ended. Or if Christ comes in our lifetime, our probationary career is ended. And according to prophecy, we are running the race of eternal life. And there are signs for us to read. Therefore, he who runs, let him read. We can see and we know. Let us not be of those who put aside the glorious work that is before us. The next step after Christ coming, raising the dead, and gathering his saints together, those who have made a sacrifice with it for him, is the judgment seat. We don't often like to think about those things, the sad things of life. But the judgment seat is something that we should all give thought to. For whether we want to or not, brethren and sisters, no one will be able to escape going before the righteous and the just judge. You cannot run away. You cannot hide. You are going to stand before his judgment seat. That is the law that has gone forth, and it is the law that is going to hold good. Each one of us who have been intelligently baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is going to stand before that judgment seat. And we are going to give an account of the things done in the body, in this soul, this living soul as it is now. And may it be living, brethren and sisters, and not dead. The books are going to be opened. The good deeds and the bad deeds, the wickedness and the righteousness is going to be placed in the balance. It is solely up to you and I as individuals to determine upon which side of the balance the greatest weight is going to rest. When we stand in front of Christ, we do not know the details of the judgment seat, but we know there is going to be one. And when we stand before him, we are not going to be able to lay blame on our mother, our father, our brothers, or our sisters. The blame is going to rest squarely upon our own shoulders. We will have to stand upon our two feet. There will be nothing to lean upon. And Christ, as it were, will look us squarely in the eye. And being a just and a righteous judge, a being who can do no wrong, in whom no unrighteousness rests, he will tell us the judgment that he has passed upon us. Each one of us knows the judgment that we want passed. We do not want this. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I know you not. We may cry out, Lord God, have we not done this and that and the other? Fed the poor, clothed the naked? It will be of no avail. But we do want these words to ring into our ears. Well done, thou faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Those are the words that each one of us wants. And brethren, when we hear those words, when we know that our body has been changed from this vile body like unto the glorious body of Christ, the joy that will surge through our being will be great, will be wonderful, we'll be fascinated with it. We will not think of anything else, I am sure, than that we have found favor in the sight of the eternal being who has created us and who has given us of his wonderful nature. Think of it, if it's possible, living forever. We have walked around the island. We have seen many parts of the world. We have put our hands into the soil and let it trickle through our fingers. And we have rejoiced in the health and the strength that we have had. We have put into our mouths luscious fruits and berries and foods that have been cooked for us. And these are the natural things of life as we see them now. And it has not been revealed unto us the glorious things that God has in store for those who love him. For God loved us enough to give us his Son. And let us remember this, that salvation is of God. He has made the way plain, and he has offered the sacrifice in his Son. And it is up to us to love him enough to do that which he asked. And certainly, 50 years of righteous living is a short time to do the will of God for such a great and glorious and wonderful and thrilling reward for time without end. That indeed will be the aeon of the aeon, the age of perfect glory. When he is here, there will be no opportunity for anyone to correct his mistakes. The line of demarcation has been made. And brethren, this is the time when we can make that line of demarcation, either good or bad. In the chapter read, God declares his ways are equal. And in our study of the scriptures, all of us know that this be so. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is unchangeable, and his ways are equal. If a man at baptism goes out with a zeal and is righteous in the sight of God and continues that way unto the end, he is going to receive a crown of everlasting life. If that same man should start out righteously and at his death have turned wicked, he will receive the words, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." It's according to the ending of the race that a man receives his reward. The end of that race, as far as we are concerned, has not come. Let us make sure that we cross the winning line in time. The time is short, but nevertheless, there is still time, for today is the day of salvation. Today is the time to rededicate our lives. And it is the responsibility, since we have taken on the name of Christ, to continue steadfastly in that name. If we have fallen aside, let us pray. Let us supplicate God that he will pass over our wickedness, our shortcomings, our sins of omission, and our sins of commission. And brethren, let us pray as David did, that we do not have any presumptuous trespasses. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent. That's what we did when we were baptized. We have shortcomings now. Let us repent, brethren, and turn yourselves from all your transgressions. Let us do the same identical thing when we know what our transgressions are. So iniquity shall not be your ruin. Iniquity was the ruin of the house of Israel in days past. It can be the ruin of our personal and particular house also, if we do not turn from our shortcomings. Cast away from you all your transgressions, not one or two, but all, every last one of them, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. We have received words of encouragement at this Bible school that should give us a new heart, that should give us a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Why should we die as individuals? There's no reason for us. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, says the Lord God. Death is a curse. Therefore, God has no pleasure in death, in the curse that he put upon mankind because of transgression. He wants all men everywhere to turn unto him. Let us be amongst those all men. For his word has gone forth, and it shall not return unto him void. Let us be amongst that class that fulfill his word out of a good heart. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Brethren, let us live unto God. There isn't a man living that can say, I am saved. Many do, but it's because they're ignorant of the scriptures. There's only one time when we can say this, and that is after we are immortalized. But today, we hope, we pray, we expect to be, we want to be, we're striving to be, but we cannot say with assurance, I am saved. The future alone holds that judgment. But we can strive anew to overcome. We can, as it were, rededicate ourselves, as the children of Israel did, through their kings and through their priests, several different tribes. The truth is a way of life. It's like the gospel. That also is synonymous with the truth. It is as much a way of life as was the law of Moses, which was given for the instruction and admonition of the children of Israel in that day. There is an American way of life, a French way of life, and a Russian way of life. But the truth of God is more important than anything else on the face of the earth. that way of life followed, is glorious and wonderful even in this age. How many men, if they follow the admonitions given by Solomon, given by Christ, and given by the apostles, have not walked a much smoother road, but turned from those ways, and it becomes rocky, lumpy, and thorny. And sometimes it comes to an end as far as you're concerned. To put it another way, we should live in the Spirit of Christ. And we should live in that spirit today as if the kingdom were already present. Are not we striving to enter the kingdom? Then we must learn its laws. They must become a part of our mind, our heart, our love, our ambition. And we should live. And brethren, we can. There's no excuse for any of us if we fail. It is our own fault. The scriptures have an answer in principle for everything that we need to do and we need to know, every thought that we should have, and every act that we should do. They do not necessarily give it in detail, but they do give it in principle. And let us pay heed to those principles, that they become a part of our very being, of our mind, so that when people see us, they will know that we are the children of God. At baptism, we became new creatures. Old things passed away. We passed out of Adam, and we entered Christ, the Savior of mankind. We dedicated ourselves to sacrifice our life to God. In the book of Romans, we read these words, the 8th chapter and the 1st and 2nd verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Conditionally, brethren, that law of sin and death has been removed from us. Otherwise, we could not come forth from the grave. Having been removed, how thankful we should be. But it can be reinstated at the judgment seat if we are found unworthy. But at the present time, it has been removed. Let us continue in that sacrifice. Make our lives a living, a lively sacrifice, an understandable sacrifice. In old time, in the days of the Jews under the law of Moses, a sacrifice was made between two parties. An animal was cut in half. The parts were divided, with space enough between those parts that both parties to that covenant could pass through. In effect, those partners were saying, if this animal can of its own self come together and live, then this covenant or agreement which we have made may be broken. Since we know that an animal could not of its own self come together and live, we know that logically that covenant could not be broken. And we know that the covenant that we have made with Christ and God through the waters of baptism cannot be broken. It is valid according to the unchangeable laws of God. We have made that sacrifice in the beginning. Let us continue therein. For it is but our reasonable service that we continue to do the will of God. Sacrifice is to cut off. We have cut off the things of Adam and the ways of Adam. Let us continue in the ways of Christ that are helpful, that are holy, just, and good. Because the present life is so real, sometimes we put more emphasis on this than we should. We are not seeking for the kingdom of God. We are not making that our ambition to the extent we should. We are maybe thinking of our old age. how we are going to get something for the coming week, something for our home, a little bit more life insurance. Let us not put our mind on this. God has never, at any time, forsaken those who trust him. He may have tried them severely. But if they trust in him, have confidence in him, and are striving with all their might, he will save them as he saved the Egyptians, or saved the Israelites, when they were between the sea and the Egyptians. As they were admonished to quit themselves like men, the same admonition holds good to us today. Quit ourselves like men, and God will in his own good time, according to his own compassion, help us. It matters not what our problem, our trial, or our tribulation may be. God never has forsaken any man under any circumstances who has thoroughly and honestly trusted in him, who has had that living, working spirit of Christ, that living, working faith. God has been with that man. The prophet Jeremiah is a wonderful example. He was so interested in the word of God, and yet he was so plagued by the sins of his people that there was a time when he did not want to speak. But he did speak, for the word of God burned within him. The same as the word of God, or Christ rather, burned within those two who met him on the way to Emmaus after his resurrection. And the word of God can burn in us in identically the same way tonight and from this time on until Christ comes, if we will allow it, if we will meditate, if we will think. And as the brother has said, thinking is hard work. He is correct. But we must think, brethren and sisters, and we must think hard, comparing Scripture with Scripture and getting out of it the truth that God wants us as individuals to know. This life has nothing at all to give us that is lasting, for the simple reason we die approximately at 70. But there is one thing that living in this life we can have, and that is the keeping of the faith unto eternal life. It is a time of probation, and that we can keep, that we can have now, a probation that is, will be acceptable. We have been purchased, brethren, not with gold or with silver. For these can rust, they can be lost, they can be stolen, and they can disappear forever. But we have been bought with the precious blood of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Blood, brethren and sisters, who of us wants to shed his blood? Christ didn't. But to fulfill all righteousness, it was mentioned at his baptism. And that all righteousness was conditional until he had fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. And when he was nailed upon the cross, and when the last breath left his body, then he had fulfilled the all righteousness, because he had fulfilled every jot and tittle of God's holy and just law. And it is with that blood that we have been purchased unto God. Through him, we cannot go unto God of our own selves. We can only go through Christ. And brethren, it is for the sake of Christ that God has given us this hope. Not for ourselves, no, but for the sake of Christ. That he has given us the opportunity to learn of his word, taking us out of the darkness of the world. Christ laid down his life for his friends, and we claim to be his friends. He offered it as a ransom for many. We are told that the life is in the blood under the law of Moses. And on the cross at Calvary, his blood was shed. His blood was poured out. His soul was poured out. His life was poured out. First for himself, for he was made in all points like unto his brethren, such as you and I are at this moment. And when he himself that fulfill the work of God, opportunity of salvation was opened up unto all other men who would come unto him. As his servants, we are not our own to do as we will. We can only do as he has said. The man who pays us our wages is our superior in that respect. He asks or requests or tells us to do such and such a thing. As long as that is an honorable request, it is our right, as long as we take wages, to do it. God has asked us to do certain things. And since we have agreed to do these things, we are only honored and honorable when we do them. Otherwise, we are false. We are traitors to the covenant that we have made. No man can come unto God of his own accord. For no man cometh unto me, says Christ, unless the Father draw him. And God has fortunately, I believe, seen in us talents. Let's use them. And how fortunate we are to be called out of the darkness of the world unto the marvelous light of the glorious gospel. How often we lay our shortcomings to the statement, sin in the flesh. We know that there is sin in the flesh. We are filled up with it. In fact, the flesh itself is so corrupt that when we go into the grave, it dies. It passes away. But we know that when Lazarus was in the grave 4 days, and Christ is about to open it, his sister said unto him, "He stinketh." That is, all our flesh is something that when we die, gets into that condition. Let us not lay it, all this, by any manner of means. We use it rather as an excuse or as a reason for our own shortcomings. This is a sad state of mind in which to get. Remember that we are free agents. We have a free will. Adam had a free will, and when he partook of the forbidden fruit, he knew what he was doing. When we do wrong, in the majority of cases, it is not a sin of ignorance. We know whereby we are doing wrong. Sometimes the line is so centered between right and wrong, it is difficult to know. But the older we get, and the more we study the problems, the more we come to know the difference between right and wrong. We are not under a law of death. We are not under the law of death, as the Mosaic was, a law of do not this and do not the other. But we are under the law of Christ, which is so vastly superior that there's hardly any comparison or parallel. The law of Christ is one of do's. How contrary and how different, how opposite is that law? And Christ speaks of that law several different times. Mark records it in his 12th chapter, what the law of do is. And we all know it. But not to make any mistake, I'm going to read it word for word. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 33. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none of the commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other like him. And to love him with all thine heart, and with all thine understanding, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." That is the law of do. To love, there's no restriction on love, brethren and sisters. You have never seen it. God has demonstrated his love to us in ways that are beyond our comprehension. Man would not think of those ways to demonstrate them. It is only the eternal and a righteous God. In Galatians, we have some of the fruits of the Spirit that accrue from that love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You can do these to the full and overflowing, a measure pressed down and overflowing. And you never come to the end of them, because they are part of God's characteristics, which he wants us to have. But there are other things that we should not do. But if we follow the law of love, and there is one thing sure, brethren and sisters, if we love God with all our mind, our heart, our strength, we are bound to love our neighbor. Let us put the love of God before our love of our neighbor. Christ did, and if we do, we are sure and bound to love our neighbor. And these are characteristics that every one of us can practice every day in one way or another, in every walk of life that we come in contact with, both with those in the truth and those outside the truth. And by doing these things in front of those who are outside the truth, we have the opportunity of demonstrating to them our way is different, and that if they will come with us and read and study the scriptures, that they also can come out of Adam into Christ and have the same type of character that God has demonstrated in his Son. We can only live one day at a time. Yesterday is past, never to be brought forth. Tomorrow never comes. But today is a day that we can use, and we can use it constantly in one way or another. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The only source of our shortcomings is ourselves. We cannot blame it on another. They may be instrumental in one way or another, but remember that God has given us a brain, and if we exercise what is commonly termed our gray matter, and we follow the admonitions of the scripture, who have we got to blame but ourselves if we fail when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ? The laws of the world are grievous. They are hard to bear. Oh, sometimes they seem pleasant. But take them all in all, one with another, and comparing them with the laws of Christ, they are grievous. Has not Christ said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light"? All of us know what a yoke is, I believe. In the olden days, it was a long stick, so shaped that it could be put across the shoulders, and on the ends were hung buckets in which burdens were carried. This eased the carrying of those burdens. And the yoke of Christ upon our shoulders is not grievous, it is not burdensome. It is easy to be borne, but only easy if we do what he has commanded. He has laid down the instructions, the way in which each piece should go together. You have seen some of these do-it-yourself kits, and some of them haven't had instructions in them. And before you get half through with your project, you're frustrated, and you give up in disgust. But with the law of God, you do not. He has simplified those instructions to the extent that every man who comes unto him can understand them, and can use the material which he has given in such a way that he will please God. Do not we have the comfort and consolation of prayer? The world does not. But brethren, we do. I'm willing to say that none of us pray as much as we should. Thanking God in the morning that we have a fresh day to start, and ask him for the strength, that our faith may be increased according to the knowledge that we have day by day, that we may live unto him and to him alone in all that we do. Whatsoever our hand findeth to do, do it with all our might, and do it unto the Lord God. Not to please men, but to please God. When we go to sleep at night, not only thank him for his temporal blessings that he has given us through the day, the food, clothing, and shelter, but thank him for the living, working faith that we have been able to have because we understand his word. How often did Christ pray to his Father? There are times when he prayed all night and he received strength. And if Christ is an example to us, brethren, let us use prayer. Let us use it freely, but let us use it intelligently. Let us use it, if it be thy will. And we can be sure that if we are the sons and daughters of God, what is ever right for us, God will see that we get it. Our prayers may not be answered in many cases. It may be years before they are answered, but the will of God is perfect. And it is through prayer, that we can communicate through Christ with the Eternal Spirit. And it is our only means of communication. God knows all our needs, both temporal and spiritual. But he wants us to ask. Do not we want our children to ask us for things? Sure we do. Whether they're a few years old or whether they have reached manhood and womanhood, we want to have communications with them, sweet communications. And if they need something, we want them to ask. And if it's possible, we will give it. Will not the Heavenly Father do much more than the natural Father? He will. But he wants us to ask, to communicate with him, and prayer is the only means and method. As Christ was strengthened, so also can we be sure that we individually will be strengthened. And the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Our prayers can avail much for our brethren and our sisters, as well as for ourselves. God wants us, as it were, to pray continually. Now we cannot do this, get upon our knees 24 hours a day. We have other things to do. But whatsoever we do, we can do unto the Lord, keeping him in mind in this particular way. Our main doing should be the keeping of his commandments. If ye love me, keep my commandments. These are not words hard to be understood. They are simple, that even a child can say, darling, if you love me, you will do what I ask. And Christ, our God, is talking to us in identically the same way as his children. And that's all we are. We may be adults to our children of the flesh, but to the eternal spirit, we are but children who need a helping hand. And he, as a father, extends it. For God is not far from every one of us. We have often heard it said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. God is close. The distance of his being as a spirit makes does not enter into the circumstances. For the Spirit of God is all places. If we go to the top of the mountains, it is there. If we go into the bowels of the earth, the Spirit of God is there. He can do anything he wants instantaneously as to helping us. And he will, if it is for his glory and our benefit. Sometimes we may suffer a long time, but it may be for our benefit. Let us, brethren, have patience when things go against us. Patience is a wonderful attribute, and it is a virtue that will avail much to our peace of mind. We have work to do. Christ has not done it all by any means. He has left a lot of it for us to do. Christ has walked the straight and the narrow path. His footprints are as clear as a man who has walked through the snow after the storm has quit. There's no reason, brethren, that we cannot follow in those footprints, for they are plain to be seen upon the pages of Holy Writ. We have no excuse, no reason for not following under any circumstances, for God has never left or forsaken those who trust in Him. Brethren, while there is time before Christ comes, before His mediatorial work is at an end, let us dedicate ourselves tonight to straighten out the things that we have done that are not right, and to keep our mind alert spiritually to His ways and do them, that we may, in the day of judgment, hear the words, "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord."